Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see you here back at church. It's good to see your eyes. And for those who are worshiping with us online, thanks for joining. We're just really glad that things are kind of beginning to go back to these new phases where we can worship the Lord together as a family here. I look forward to seeing a lot of you later today at the Solemn Assembly, but also hopefully next week. Look forward to seeing you here as well. Today, I want to look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, and just kind of a brief look at the Word of God this morning that helps us, I think, to think about what's going on in our current events. So Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Now, during those days, another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come from a long distance." And his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough food to feed them? And how many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. And the people ate and were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present, and after he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. If you remember, Pastor Phil spoke on the feeding of the 5,000, and that was just 2 chapters ago, in the middle of chapter 6. And here we are, just 2 chapters later. Jesus is again with a large crowd of people who are going hungry, and his desire is to provide food for them. Now, we're going to talk about a few differences between that story and this story, because I think what Mark is doing is he's telling a story. Today's sermon title is "The Story of God's Love for the People on the other side of the lake." I picked up this line from Justin. I don't know if he created it, if it's original to Justin, but the numbers tell a story, and I love that line. The numbers here tell a story of God's love for the people on the other side. If you remember, in the story of the 5,000, there were 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Fish seems a little bit more incidental because Jesus only asks, "How many loaves do you have?" in both occasions. But fish is good to have, obviously. But in this instance, there's actually 7 loaves of bread. And after they fed the multitudes, there is actually 12 baskets of leftovers. And then in this occasion, there's 7 leftovers, 7 baskets of leftovers. So these numbers, when we look at it, yes, Mark is giving us a detail of what took place. He wants to tell us the actual account. But I think there's something behind it in which Mark, the writer, and the readers understand that there's something else going on. We don't typically think in this way. We don't look at numerology. We actually kind of discourage that in our interpretation of Scripture. But I think this is a little bit apparent. Like, I asked Abby this week, do you remember when Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves? So what do you think is going to happen, Abby, because now there's 4,000 people who had gathered? So I was actually listening. I was wanting to hear kind of a theological answer, kind of like, oh, Jesus can feed any group of people, even if it's 40,000. That's what I was kind of hoping to hear. But I think she heard it as a mathematic problem. And so she began to calculate in her mind, 5 loaves, 5,000. Oh, Jesus would only need 4 loaves. And I was like, that's good, right? 1 per 1,000. That's not what I was getting at. Because I think even The devil understood. Even the devil knew Jesus doesn't need any loaves, right? He can take a rock, a stone, and turn it into bread if he wanted to. And so we're looking at the numbers here that tells a story, because it wasn't necessarily about the math. It was what these numbers stood for. And this is the indication we get. The five loaves may have been understood as the five books of the Torah. And with 12 baskets of leftover, the 12 tribes of Israel that God comes to love, that Jesus is sent to, and he is the bread of life, first to the Jews. The second story, the one we're looking at today in chapter 8, where there are 7 loaves and actually 7 baskets of leftovers, the 7 days of creation, where God loves not only the nation of Israel, but all nations, the Gentiles. And interestingly, there are 7 tribes of Canaan, the Canaanites, and the Gentiles, the people who weren't chosen as Abraham's descendants. But this story, the numbers, the 7 and the 7, also signifies God's love for all of God's creation, and that he is the bread of life, not just to the Israelites, not just to the 12 tribes, but to all nations. And he wants to fill all of us. And that's the good news. Now, particularly, again, I don't think we think in terms of numbers that much. And even as you're listening to this, you may be wondering, where did you get this? It sounds like you're kind of stretching it a bit. So I can give you the resources if you want. There are commentaries that talk about this. But even if it's hard to kind of process that or wrap our mind around that, it's the location. Because the miracle of the 5,000 takes place more in where it's predominantly Israelites, Jews, nearby the northern area, Galilee, where Jesus primarily ministered. But chapter 7 and chapter 8, it takes us now to the other side, where Jesus is now feeding 4,000 people who are predominantly Gentiles. And so here, I think Jesus is really doing this. There's probably many, many reasons, but one reason is to show God's love, the story of God's love for all the nations, for everyone. And I want to add particularly to those whom the Jews had tremendous prejudice against. I just imagine the 12 disciples serving in just a pool and sea of people that they had spent decades of their lives just staying away from because of their prejudices. And now they're amongst them, serving in Jesus' ministry. And so kind of put kind of an image around that. And I want to talk about 3 quick lessons that we can learn from this text. The first is on the part of compassion. Jesus says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way. They've come from really far places. Jesus actually makes it a point to share with them what's motivating him, what's moving him to bring this miracle. And it's a movement based on the compassion of God. I think reading through the Gospels, we might be able to kind of come to a conclusion that disciples, their EQ wasn't really that high. And I think Jesus is purposely engaging in this conversation to let them know in ministry, in his ministry, in the kingdom's ministry, how important compassion is. This quality is absolutely critical. I think ministry that's moved by compassion, it actually opens hearts. Any ministry without that element, without that character, you may be doing some good, but I think we hit a roadblock along the way. In terms of Jesus, he taught us the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us for God's kingdom to arrive, for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. And part of that prayer includes this prayer even for daily bread. And that prayer reveals the heart of God, the Father's heart, not only in the spiritual life that we are interested in, but really in the life on earth, the daily things that we need, the daily things that lead us to a content life is something that's in the Father's heart. And he shows us through compassion. The second area we see, the lesson we learn from ministry, is in the area of just joining and being part of God's work. He tells the crowds to sit down, and when he had taken these 7 loaves that they had, he gives thanks and he breaks them, and then he distributes it to the disciples, and they distribute to the people. I remember Pastor Phil talking about this as well in his message. And the reality is, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we pay attention to what he's saying, we begin to understand the invitation of God for us to engage in God's works. And I think this is why when we have Missions Month or talk about missions, God stirs people's hearts to say, I can do that too. I'd love to go in the summer. I'd love to be able to participate in the Lord's work in these areas of church planting. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we understand it is his work of compassion that we are invited to. A New Testament historian, N.T. Wright, and I refer to him a lot, but he actually says in those days, there were this group of sorcerers or magicians that would go around, and they would try to perform these supernatural kind of feats. And some of them, perhaps they were produced by demonic spirits. Some of them may have been more or less kind of sleight of the hands, like kind of a trickery and tricking people. But one thing is clear is they all did it for self-serving purposes. They all did it to gain either fame, popularity, or gather income through this means, but not Jesus. When he's performing by the Spirit of God, the power of God, and performing a great feat and inviting the disciples to take part in it, he does it really as a work of compassion and to provide life, to bring people into a place of flourishing. I think if we are going to really consider asking ourselves what kind of a spiritually formed life will really move into this invitation of God, I think we have to understand that what forms us is not only us getting fed by the Word of God, but also when we engage in the Lord's work that he invites us to. There was an instant in John chapter 4 where Jesus was really hungry, extremely hungry, and he's having a conversation, and one of the disciples come and offer him, Jesus, here's some bread, have some food. And in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my food is actually to do the will of the Father who sent me. Where I gain sustenance and strength, where I get fed, it's not only on the word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God, but also as I accomplish and just join in God's work. And I think that's something we have to learn from this too, that we can be fed through the word of God and through many means, but one of the ways in which we are fed is also as we engage in the Lord's work. And the last thing we look at is in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And Jesus asked, 7, they replied. And the point is, let's trust Jesus with our very insignificant, small resources. You know, I would love to have seen the faces of the disciples when Jesus asked, well, how many loaves do you have? If Jesus had asked you and you had brought 7 loaves, I would love to have seen the faces of just how you would answer Jesus, kind of with a look of despair, just 7. That's all we can do. Or maybe laced with a little bit of sarcasm. We have 7. What are you going to do about that, right? I'm not sure how you would answer Jesus. But they said 7. And also from the story of 5,000, it wasn't like they had more. They only had 5 loaves there. And I think we can approach this in kind of 2 ways. One way is, this is not a we problem. This is not an us problem. Because if we focus on this as being a we problem, I think we'll get very critical, judgmental, cynical, overwhelmed. We may be judgmental even on how that resource is being spent. But if we are able to just kind of offer it to Jesus and just say, Jesus, we only have 7, and this is a you problem now. This is on you. I think we get to see what Jesus does with that. Let's trust Jesus with the small amounts of resources we have at the overwhelming God-sized tasks that we're often invited to. So three very simple points and quick points. Let's continue to ask for compassion in our ministry. Let's join God when he invites us to something, when he invites us to a God-sized task. And even if we can only muster a very little of our own resources, let's trust Jesus and entrust those resources to him. Now, in regards to what's going on in our society today, I think it's very timely with the gospel and racial reconciliation. An article that I looked at this week, among many, I was reading books and listening to sermons that talked about racism. This one author came up with the four L's that we can be engaging in. We can lament, we can listen, we can learn, and finally we can lift up. So lament, listen, learn, and lift up. And as I was reading this, I was like, oh, that's kind of what we're doing. That's the path that we're heading towards. We're learning, we're listening, we're grieving, we're praying. And all of us are asking the question, well, what can we do? What is it that a church like us can do? And so let's think about today's message, the three points of compassion, joining God's work, and entrusting Jesus with our resources. One is to move into the area of lamenting, just to grieve, to pray, as we will do later today, the way we prayed even on this past Tuesday, and we'll continue to pray and to lament. One pastor he's been working diligently on this area of racial injustices in New York City, he actually says in his message, he doesn't trust people who approach racial reconciliation with no prayer. He just really doesn't even trust them. And the reason being is it's prayer that places us at the presence of Jesus for any type of self-examination. And it's there, if we're truly in the presence of God, before the Word of God, it causes us to actually repent. Repent in the way our hearts are still very much connected to all kinds of injustices, not just only the racial ones. So to pray and to lament, I think that is absolutely critical for us. And if we're truly praying, we're beginning to, God's beginning to soften our hearts so that we can listen. We can learn the history of oppression, learn things, and listen to the stories, the life experiences. But also, what's important is to listen to the voice of God. And I really believe that's what's happening. I really believe, just among many conversations I've had with our staff over this issue, the Lord is speaking, and our ears are being tuned to him. It's being stirred so that we're listening to God's voice. I know there are a lot of voices out there, a lot of them polarizing, but I think this passage is important for us to consider. Because Paul says it's godly sorrow that brings true repentance, and that repentance then leads to life and salvation. But there's something else going on. There's a worldly sorrow. There's a version of the world, the sorrow that the world offers. And that only leads then to death, to this overwhelming sense of guilt that we don't know what to do with. So if we take this to heart, it is important for us to be in prayer, to lament, to grieve as the Spirit of God is stirring. So it is godly sorrow that leads us in the area, in the works of reconciliation, to bring about his salvation and his fruitfulness. And I think that's critical for us to consider. Some of you were with us in our church when we did a study on the book, When Helping Hurts. And it's this idea that we have good intentions and we want to go out and really take care of things like poverty, the injustice of poverty. But if you remember learning anything, we aren't going to bear any fruit if we continue to come from the position of power and privilege, sort of this air of arrogance, because we have had materials typically in our lives. And the whole point of that study was that we need to come to listen and to lament and really identify ourselves as people of poverty ourselves, spiritually speaking. And when we can then address any of the social injustices from a place of humility, hearts and doors begin to open. Again, many of us are asking, what can we do? And we want to get to that place of lifting up, to lift up people. And I believe God is taking us in that direction. But I think we, again, have to remember there's so much work that needs to be done in our own hearts. And so let's begin with that first L, to lament, to grieve, to repent. One of the videos that I was watching, it's on the Amazon Prime, tells us of a story on September 15th in 1963. Four young black teenagers, they were at a church, 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And they were preparing for their Sunday worship, and they were actually working on their dresses along with others. And a bomb went off on that day, unfortunately, killing all four of these girls and injuring 17 others. Interestingly, you know, as news reporters came and were making the reports, they observed that all of the windows in this building had just completely shattered, except for one. And the one that remained, the one window that did not get shattered, is the picture of Jesus actually knocking on the door. I don't know if you've ever seen that painting where Jesus is knocking on the door. That was the only window that did not get shattered. And I thought, what a powerful illustration. What a powerful illustration for this moment, that the only hope we have is Christ, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way he's addressing this, at least at this stage, is knocking on all of our hearts so that transformed hearts would engage in transforming a society. I think historically, but also scripture teaches us, there really won't be true reconciliation if there is no repentance. And is there any kind of turning, a repentance, if there's no confession? And I think confession requires us to pause and to reflect on our own hearts. So this morning when we gather to pray in our solemn assembly, I hope it's a moment in which the Holy Spirit comes and stirs us towards godly sorrow. And in that place of true repentance, the Lord begins to lead our church into taking steps where there is fruit of salvation, ministry of reconciliation that's released. For those who feel overwhelmed by the things going on, and I think that's just about all of us, I think the only thing Christ asks us to do is to just offer our small resources to him and trust Jesus that he'll be the one that is the true bread of life to our broken and hungry, hungry community. So let's engage in the Lord's work. Let's ask for more compassion, and let's see what the Lord does in this area of injustice. Amen. Amen.